No matter what we're going through, what season of life we're in, what ups and downs we face, the wonderful truth for us all is that our wonderful, loving Father in heaven, our great God, leads us. Not just leads us, but His hand is upon us. His hand is guiding us through those things. And what a wonderful blessing it is to be reminded of this as we approach His Word. So I'd like you to turn to Psalm 117. As you're turning there, I'm going to pray before I read the Word. My mind's kind of sluggish this morning. It was not horrible. It was wonderful, but my body doesn't like it anymore. I am struggling in different ways. So I'm going to ask the Lord to help clear my mind and help me preach to you this text before us today, Psalm 117. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this short Psalms, Psalm 117. I pray, Father, we become more familiar with it, more familiar with this precious song, this powerful song. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me. Help whatever things are going on in my head to ask your Holy Spirit to help me. And I thank you so much for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 117, verse 1 and 2. It's one of the shortest psalms. It is the shortest psalm in all of the 150 of them. It's in the very center of the Bible. And it should blow us away. It should encourage us. Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples. For His merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. G. Campbell Morgan said this in regards to Martin Luther and what he did with this Psalms. He said, "This is the shortest psalm in the whole collection. There is none greater or grander in its expression of praise." James Montgomery Boyce says this, "Martin Luther devoted 36 pages to this psalm, expounding it into four categories." 36 pages Martin Luther wrote about these two verses. You ever written a paper at school and wondering how you're going to get 8 pages in on that subject? Martin Luther, studying this psalm, this small little psalm, wrote 36 pages on it. And he broke it down to these four categories. He said that you'll find in this psalm prophecy about the Gentiles and how they will participate in the gospel blessing. He said, in this psalm you'll find revelation that the kingdom of Christ is not earthly, it's not temporal, but rather heavenly and eternal. He said, in this psalm you'll find instruction, how we're saved by faith alone and not by works, wisdom, or holiness. And you'll find admonition. We should praise God for such a great salvation. He said, you find all that in this one page and then wrote two verses. This song is known as an Egyptian Hallel song. Doesn't mean the Egyptians sang it. It just means that it was written and was connected with God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Typically those songs, they sung at Passover. Psalm 113 to 118, they sang that during the Passover. And it was connected to how God removed them from their captivity. And we know that's a picture of how God's removed us from our captivity of sin. In college, at Western Carolina University, I loved to wrestle. I didn't wrestle for the school. We didn't have a wrestling team. But a group of my peers, my guys that I went to college with, we would love to just wrestle. Sometimes out in a cow pasture, sometimes in a house, sometimes one-on-one, sometimes group-on-group. We had some gentleman rules. You couldn't punch or in the face or anything like that, but just muscle against muscle, let's wrestle. And we would, I guess we were weird, but that's what we did. And I learned that when in those the conquer fears in that, and I was thankful for football and how it taught me to body up somebody. But I learned that part of that game was to mentally get in your opponent's head and have him scared before you touched him. So I would do certain things to try to get their knees to buckle before I even touched them. No matter whether they're bigger or smaller, I would try to make them think that I was unhinged. Crazy. I also would seek out whoever the new guy was if I heard anything about him, and I'd call him out. Like, I wanted him to come and let's wrestle. So I remember one time in particular, the group of us were wrestling. This sounds weird, I know, but we were wrestling. And I said, where's Jeff Purdy? I heard he was a state champion in wrestling at Florida, but he was like 130. It's like, where's Jeff Purdy? I want me some Jeff Purdy. And next thing I know, Jeff Purdy, I don't know if he came out of the sky or what, but he hits me, and I have never wrestled a guy that seemed so strong and so fast in my life. The smallest guy out there had me in a few moves, and I was crying out for mercy. Mercy, let go of me. How could somebody that small have such a powerful back to him? And I tell you that illustration because I want you to remember that Psalm 117, although it's the smallest of all the Psalms, has a powerful back to it. I want you to remember that when you read Psalm 117, that it shouldn't just be glossed over. It's just a simple, well, I can't imagine singing these two verses. It has a powerful punch to it, and I hope in our time together you will see that. Martin Luther gave you his 4 points of what he would emphasize on that. My two are two. My points are these two. There's a call to praise here, and there's a reason for praise here. There's a call to praise here, and there's a reason for praise in this text. You see in verse 1, praise the Lord. And then it says, all you Gentiles. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Now, we might just read through that and not think anything of it, but this is a huge, huge call to all nations, to all people. Not just to the Jews. Typically, when this word praise, hallelujah, was used in the previous Psalms, it's talking about the people of Israel praising God. You go back and study and you'll see that there's an aspect of the natural branches praising God. But here in the Old Testament, before there really was the gospel impacting the Gentiles, there were a Gentile here and there saved, and they would embrace the customs of the Jew, the God's people, the Jewish people, and they would put the different things on them that they would have to do to identify with those people. But before the New Testament, there's this call here. This is to praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Now, just on this part of praise, we know what it means to praise. Some of you might be sitting here saying, well, I don't really know what it means to praise the Lord because I just don't really feel it when I'm here. But we know what it is to praise something. Men and women praise things in our life. We're built that way. We're built to praise or worship something. We see that in the teams that we pull for. We see that in maybe you praise animals. You just love animals and you just celebrate animals and you'll do anything for animals. Maybe it's the flowers. You just always have flowers and you just always are exalting your flowers in your house. We praise politicians, celebrities, the arts, music, musicians, sculptures, paintings. We exalt and praise our different relationships we have. Maybe it's a great grandfather that we praise and, oh, he's so awesome, or a dad or a mom or whatever it might be. We love to exclaim praise. We love to speak out praise of something, whether it's something we witnessed, something amazing that we saw. Maybe it's a vacation. We just talk all the time about how I love cruises and I praise cruises. When we are born to praise. We love to praise everything typically but God. We love to praise the things that we've set our heart to and not praise God. And here we have an exhortation to say, praise the Lord. And it doesn't just say, praise the Lord, you Gentiles. And the Lord here, we know when we see capital L, capital O, capital RD, it's we're saying, praise the great I am. When Moses said, who shall I say sent me to go and free the people? And you can see how this word Yahweh is so important in this and why they would sing this at Passover. Because Moses told the people and told Pharaoh to his face when he said, who sent you? He said that I am the true God. Not just any God, not just God, little G-O-D or whatever God is to you. A specific God of the Bible. And it says, praise all. You think of all the nations and what they praise. In Asia. Well, in Russia and China and Cuba and Vietnam, there's Karl Marx. That they have this vision of man without God, brainwashed to believe that God does not exist, that all things result from the blinding work of evolution. You have us Europeans and Americans seeking a solution in our problems and humanism. We worship whatever I want to do. Materialism, the things around us. Pleasure seeking. You see that in our culture more than any other culture. Money making, permissiveness. Substances. This land was once filled with the gospel. The land was full of that truth and worshipers of that truth, and now we have kind of become something different. There's millions of India, Japan, knowing, bowing down to wood and stone. That's what they worship. That's what they praise. Japanese will make pilgrimages to shrines to worship the spirit of their ancestors. Hindus are chained to idols, revering cows, crocodiles, insects, vermins, and rats. What a folly of worship. What a foolishness of worship and praise. And yet we're all guilty of it. We're all tempted to it. But it says specifically, praise Yahweh. Praise the Lord. And it doesn't just say some of you Gentiles. It says all you Gentiles. Now, this is not a text about universal salvation in regards to everybody's going to be saved. It's a text about universal salvation in regards to all nations, all peoples. You'll see it repeated. Laud him, all you peoples. Whenever there's repetition in the Psalms, there's an emphasis taking place. You'll see two repetitions that I'll point out here today. One is you see, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. Some people would like to, especially some of the natural branches would say, that laud him all peoples, talking about us. Praise him all Gentiles, praise him all Jewish people. But that doesn't seem to fit. Doesn't fit with what Paul says in Romans 15. If you would turn to Romans 15 in your Bible. Look at Romans 15, verse 7. We know the gospel is going forth to the Gentiles because of the unbelief of the Jews. Paul is a Jew among all Jews and used to hate Gentiles, used to hate any followers of Christ. Did not like the gospel message, has been transformed by the gospel. And he says in verse 7 of chapter 15, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. So he says, God, we've been saved, and it's going to go to the Gentiles. And then he starts quoting scripture. He quotes first. In the second part of verse 9, Psalm 18:49, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing your name. He's saying, in light of the fact that Christ has come not only to save the Jews, but also to save the Gentiles, he quotes Psalm 18:49, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again he says in Deuteronomy 32:43, which is this, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And then again in verse 11, he quotes Psalm 117, which we read today. "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." And the context of what Paul's talking about here is only Gentiles, talking about Gentiles in these quoting of the passages. And so it's not a good interpretation to say all the peoples is just a different group of people. It's talking about the Jews. The best interpretation in light of that, in the context of Romans 4:15, is that he's repeating this beautiful thing, and it should be beautiful to us, that God is going, the salvation and the praise is going to go, not the, the salvation is going to go to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles will praise him. The gospel is to go forth to all the nations. We know that that was Jesus' great commission to us, was that he was going to send us out to proclaim the gospel to all the nations. We know that Christ will return when that's taken place. Now, I got the privilege of being at RYM this week, and there were 1,500 students at RYM. 1,500 total participants from all over the Southeast, some from up north, some from out west. And one of the most powerful aspects of that is to be in a room with a bunch of students singing praises to the Lord. And they did a good job of leading the praise of the Lord. They did a good job of taking us to the Word. And it was a powerful thing to see that. But it hit me as I was thinking about this text and thinking about preaching this text, and that this is really an amazing thing. Not only that young people are praising the Lord, but that most of these kids, most if not, I mean, a small percentage, if any, most of these kids are Gentiles. They are outside the loop of God's original family that he chose to bring the gospel. And you think about that and you see all these different, I'm thinking, man, look at the BCA all over. This is all these Gentiles coming together for a week of camp, and we're singing praises to God together. It was amazing. But it's not more amazing than what's taking place right here. It's not more amazing than the group that's gathered here today, mostly Gentiles, mostly not the natural branches, the wild grafted in branches, because of God's wonderful act of salvation through Christ Jesus that was not only extended to his people, but was extended outside of his people. I've shared with some of y'all before, that's just amazing that we've been brought in. You think of some of the struggles we have with people that are not like us. Obviously, this passage confronts it. The Jews are sitting here. They don't like the Gentiles. They don't like much about them. They're very different. They're crude. They're all these things. And imagine them singing this song. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. I love the word all that's repeated too. It's not just saying, hey, it's saying all nations, all these Gentile nations, all the different representation that's out there of not being God's natural branches. Praise the Lord, laud him. Now the word laud, that's not something you hear. You never hear the pastor say, y'all, we're going to laud the Lord today. We're going to laud him. It has a meaning to it, the Hebrew word that's here, that says praiseworthy, that it's saying praiseworthy. When you laud God, you not only proclaim him out loud in public, but you say specific things about God and why he's to be praised. Another way, it's saying that Gentiles praise God with your mind. We think of worship so often as how we feel about worship, how we feel about the emotions that we're experiencing during worship. It was a powerful thing to see those kids sing, and it was moving as we closed the time with some of the songs we've been trying to teach the church from time to time. But we will feast at the, what's the song, We Will Feast? Is that it? We Will Feast was the one that we ended the time together. It's the one we sang when my mother's funeral. We Will Feast in the House of Zion. And we're together. It might be the last time that some of these kids are ever together with each other. And we're saying, we'll feast. There's something greater that's coming for us. But when you say laud Yahweh, you're saying that we're going to specifically say what we're praising you about. Praise should be intelligent, right? It doesn't have to be intellectual, but it should engage our minds, not just our feelings. Sometimes we can sing repetition over and over, and that's useful and beneficial to our emotions sometimes, but we need to speak specific things about him. And that's what the psalmist is going to do. The psalmist is going to move to why we're to praise him. We see this call to praise to the Gentiles. We're to do it specifically why you're so great, God. Again, this is an amazing truth. This should be an encouragement to us that the Jews, who were the adopted original people, who God entrusted his word to, who he had the covenants with, and he established worship with, he made promises to, the patriarchs are of these people. The ancestries of Christ are the Jews. He comes from their lineage that we have been grafted in. That we have been brought into this. It's one of those cases where God has used something that was horrible for good. He said, because of your unbelief, this gospel is going to go out forth to the Gentiles. Now, it wasn't something God just spur of the moment thought and said, okay, the Jews are rejecting this truth and they are just so hard-headed. I'm going to extend it to them. This was part of God's plan all the time. We can see it with his words with Abraham, right? What did he say? Abraham will be a God to you and your children. And then he said, and this is going to be, you're going to have all kind of nations that come out of you. Was it saying that he was going to intermarry and have all these nations? He's saying that these promises, these covenants with you will go to all nations. The next part tells us what we're to praise about God, how we're to praise him. The reason for his praise is the second point. Call to his praise is the first. The second is a reason for his praise. He says in verse 2, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. Do you view your relationship like that with God, that his merciful kindness is great toward you? And the truth of the Lord endures forever? This word used for merciful in verse 2 is hesed. We've got a nephew named hesed. Hesediah. And hesed means mercy, loving kindness, a merciful kindness, a loyal love, a covenantal love is a great interpretation of the word hesed. Mercy multiplied. In your text, you see merciful once. But in the original text, just like you have repetition on the all nations, all peoples, you have repetition on the word hesed. You have, it would read like this, for his hesed is great. It's repeated twice. If you're looking at a Hebrew Bible, reading right to left, you'll see the Hebrew word for his hesed is great. And again, the Hebrew way of writing is if we want to emphasize something, we're going to write it more than once. That's why holy, holy, holy has got such a strong view of strong aspect of teaching us who God is and how important holiness is to him. But it says hesed, two identical words right together. So it's almost like saying his mercy multiplied. His mercy is his great. And the word great shows up there too. Gabar is the Hebrew word for great. And it's strong, mighty. He's saying your mercy is strong. Your mercy is mighty. Your mercy, it prevails. He's saying, praise the Lord, you Gentiles. Praise the Lord, New Harmony Gentiles. Praise the Lord, all the nations that the gospel goes forth. Join in with me in praise. Because his mercy, his hesed, his covenantal love is strong, it's mighty, and it prevails. Prevails over sin. Isn't that a wonderful thing when you see his mercy prevail over your sin? Do you see that in your life? Do you see the mercy of God? Now, when I say prevail over your sin, I'm not just talking about you're forgiven. That's what we like to think. Well, I'm forgiven. God forgives all sins, so I'm forgiven. That's not what he's talking about here. When it says your mercy prevails, it doesn't just make say, okay, God, I acknowledge I messed up. I'm going to keep doing this out here. It says your mercy prevails is so great that it prevails over my sin. It's not only great in number, but it's great in working out repentance. It's great in conquering sin. It's great in cutting out sin and being dead to sin. It's all those things. Your mercy leads me to that. See, that's what God's people do. God's people, his hesed moves them and conquers their sin. His mercy conquers Satan. His mercy conquers death. And his mercy conquers hell. Now, is that not a good reason to praise him? Your mercy prevails over all these things. My failures, my occasional rebellion, my stumbling, my struggle, my discouragement, your mercy is so great. It's mighty. It says it's great toward us. It's great over us. Both Israel and the Gentiles. That's a beautiful, beautiful song. That they would sing at Passover together. They would sing of the mercy of God. And they would sing it in light of the Gentiles. Gentiles, praise the Lord because his mercy will prevail to you. His mercy will prevail. It's prevailed on us. It will prevail to you. I don't know for certainty, but I can be pretty certain that Jesus sang this song. Think of your Savior singing this song. I mean, he's singing about us. He's singing about us Gentiles. He's singing about the ones that didn't have a shot, the ones that worshiped pagan gods, the ones that didn't want anything to do with Israel's God. They wanted to conquer Israel. All of us are the descendants of that. And yet his mercy is great. And Jesus sang about this, and there's a good chance, I can't say this for sure, but because they sang these songs at Passover, when we have the Lord's Supper like we did 2 weeks ago, and we say the disciples sang, so we're going to sing, they most likely sung this song. Can you picture Jesus' face singing over this, singing this song? He knows he's going to the cross, not just for the Jews. He knows he's going to the cross for all nations, all peoples. Did he have a smile on his face? Did a tear roll down his cheek? He knew what would bring the mercy. He knew that the mercy that needed to be shown toward us was going to be to take upon the price of what we deserve, to take upon himself our sin, to take upon the wrath of the Father for our sins and his separation. And yet there's a very good chance that Jesus sang this song with the disciples the night before he was crucified. That he sang these songs. We know he prayed for us. Don't y'all know that? You know that he prayed for you before he died on the cross? He said, I pray not only for my disciples, my natural branches here. I pray for all those who are going to believe in me. And he prays that we would be one. He prays that the conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles, the racism that's between a believing Jew and a believing Gentile, all this stuff would be made right in Christ Jesus, would be fixed. In Matthew 26 and Mark 14, they tell us they sung together. And because of rabbinical history, the rabbis' tradition and stuff, we believe these songs would have been very likely the ones they sang. It says, for his mercy, his kindness is great toward us. It's so multiplied toward us. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. Now we know God's word has stood against all kind of attacks, have stood against all kind of things. And we know that better than any historical book that's ever existed, the Bible has been preserved. The truth of the scriptures has been preserved for our benefit, us Gentiles' benefit. But turn in closing to John 1, verse 17. Look at John 1, 17. John 1, 17. This will be the last verse we'll read. Do you see together, packaged together in this Psalm 117 is mercy and truth. For His mercy and kindness, His gracious mercy and kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise Yahweh, praise the Lord. Look at verse 117. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through who? Came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth, mercy and truth came through our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why Martin Luther says it's not only prophetical because of the gospel coming to the Gentiles and many Gentiles being saved, all nations, God's desire for all nations to know the gospel. That ought to really encourage us to invest more in missions, more in CCLC, more in any place where the gospel is being sent out. But you see it packaged together in Christ Jesus in John 1:17. That is all sinners upon Christ. The one who possibly he knew the psalm, sang the psalm with his disciples the night before he was crucified. You know, this thing of worship is difficult for us. We withhold our worship of the Lord. And I don't know what your reason is for withholding it. Maybe it's sin in your life that's causing you trouble to worship the Lord the way He desires to be worshiped. Maybe it's just the way you've been trained in worship. But we really ought to just burst forth with His worship in our lives. We should put it all out there, shouldn't we? We should proclaim, I love God because He saved me, this Gentile, for His praises. And not just His praises, these simple praise words, but the specific things, the law of Him, the specific things that He's done that's praiseworthy for His mercy, His kindness toward us, and His truth that endures forever. There was an illustration shared at RYM about Shaun White. Y'all know who Shaun White is? Some of his older people do. He's a snowboarder. Very gifted snowboarder. He actually participated in the last Olympics. But in one Olympic, in two runs, he had already won gold. He had one more run allowed to earn up points. But he already scored high enough in two runs that he didn't need to do the third one. He already had the gold in hand. He could have fell. He could have done anything. Whatever, he could have done somersaults down the pike. And he would have won gold. And instead of doing that, he got on that board and he did something that has never been done. I don't know if it's been done since, but at the time it had never been done. And I don't know the name of it, but it's like several flips and twists and all this stuff, and he landed it. He put it all out there. He didn't have to do it. He could have just snowboarded down and done a dance. He does one of the greatest things that's never been done in snowboarding competition. And when they asked him why he did it, he said, because I could. I didn't have to worry about hitting it. I could just do it. And I could just put it all out there. Y'all, we have something far greater than gold medal secured for us in Christ Jesus. We have an inheritance. We have eternity. We have all the promises of God that's been given to us. And does our life look like somebody who just responds right to that and say, you know what, I'm going to put it all out there. I'm not going to hold back. I don't care what you think. I remember one time I was singing praises to the Lord at Ridgehaven years ago, and this kid was standing beside me, and I was singing out to the Lord. I was moved at that point just to sing out to the Lord, and he was standing there, and he's like, dude, stop it. This is a high school kid, and I'm a big college guy who's leading them, and I'm singing out to the Lord. He said, dude, stop it. And I was like, dude, no. And he was like, dude, you're embarrassing me. I was like, dude, I'm the one singing. I'm not embarrassing you. I'm singing to my Lord. And we had that conversation. It was so insecure. I didn't understand why somebody told me to quit singing to the Lord. If we truly believe that God not only came to the Jews, but he said, I am also got my eyes open to you Gentiles, and the gospel is going to come to you, and it's going to transform you, and I'm going to incorporate you into these natural branches, and you're so different from them, but I'm going to love you, and I'm going to embrace you, and I'm going to show you that the gospel goes over just the original people that I chose to bring the salvation through, that is extended to all nations. And we're blown away by his chesed upon us that prevails over every aspect of our life. And the truth that endures forever. We seek for people to be true to us. And it tells you that God has not failed on one of his promises. And it should move into us to say, praise the Lord, I'll put it all out there. Whether it's cool or not, to the person beside us, that we would sing out his praises, for he has done great things. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this short, powerfully packed Psalms. Lord, there's so much more to it. Martin Luther had 36 pages on it. We pray that we would go back to it and study it, and that you would enlighten us to more truths. And Father, we pray that we would have a high appreciation for you extending the gospel to us Gentiles, unworthy of any mercy or grace that you've bestowed upon us. And yet you've lavished it upon us. And may we be your people who you seek to worship you, that we be your people that would praise you, that we would extol and laud your name and talk about all the things you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.